I love that guy. Many of you have seen him up here on stage playing guitar. We have journeyed together for many years, him and I. He's been a part of Hoboken Grace for many years now, and it's amazing to see what God has done in his story and in so many others as we walk through Financial Peace University together. And for those of you who don't know, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now, all of our dinner groups are walking through Financial Peace University and looking at, okay, how do we follow God as it pertains to our finances? This past week was another great week as we looked at some of those lies that our culture has told us about finances and the truth of what God is calling us into. And while our groups are doing that, at the same time here on Sunday, what we've been doing is building our foundation. Because the foundation for how we trust God in our finances is the relationship that we have with him. This relationship that he's invited us into, you see, he's earned our trust through the way that he cares for us and the way that he's passionate about us and the way that he loves us. And so we've been digging down into that and asking, okay, what does this relationship really look like? Because when you look at what Jesus invites us into, it's completely different than what was before him. Because before Jesus, there's a time where there had to be distance between us and God. But then as Jesus gives his life for us, all of that changes and he steps in and says, no, I want for us to have a personal relationship. And he begins to call us into a close and intimate relationship with the fullness of who God is. These three persons that are equal in one God. He says, no, I want for you to experience the Father, and I want for you to experience Jesus, and I want for you to experience the Spirit. For the last couple of weeks, we've been unpacking those, and we looked at this amazing dad who calls us to know and to find the dad we always hoped for, we always longed for. And then last week, we talked about this remarkable truth that Jesus calls us brothers and sisters, and what it means to have an older brother who fights for you. And coming out of last week, I even as I moved through the week, I continued to just be overwhelmed by that. And there was one other interesting thing that came out of last week. You see, this week I walked into my office and I was greeted by this. Which caused me today to say that maybe we need to change the direction of the conversation and take a few moments to talk about honoring your pastor. Some of you have no idea what we're talking about because you weren't with us last week, but hopefully now you'll go back and listen or watch online and you'll know what it is that we're talking about. What we did, we walked through this incredible truth last week of how Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. But we're not done yet. There's one more, the Spirit. When Jesus is talking to his followers as he's just about to leave, he says this to them. He says, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each one of them." We've talked about this idea that he's going to come and make his home in us. "And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you." And then he says this, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you." Jesus has invited us into a relationship with the fullness of who God is, our dad, and this one who is not ashamed to call us brother. And then he says, there's another one I'm going away, but there's another one that I'm sending that I want for you to know. This one that the scriptures frequently refer to as the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And this is different than the Old Covenant, which we frequently refer to as the Old Testament, or the first portion of the Bible that you have, because in the Old Covenant, the Spirit was given and taken for specific roles or responsibilities. But Jesus changes all of that, and he says, no, I want all of you to know him. And so he says, from the moment that you step into this relationship with me, I'm going to make my home in you. And he does that through his Spirit. It's God's Spirit who is your companion in that way. It talks about how all of us are given this in the book of Ephesians, as Paul is writing to Ephesus and trying to help the church at Ephesus understand what God's done for them. It says, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. He says, no, this is given to all of you. And this is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to his disciples in Matthew 28 when he says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, it's kind of an interesting situation there because Jesus is talking about how he's going to leave, but as he leaves, he says, no, you need to know this. I'm going to be with you no matter where you go, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what circumstance you're in, you can know that I'm with you forever. Always and forever. But he's doing that in the context of him leaving. So what is it that he's talking about? He's talking about God's Spirit. He says, no. There's another one that I want for you to know, and he's going to be with you all the time. And from the moment that you step into this relationship with him, you are going to walk with him. You're going to journey with him. He's going to be your constant companion. And those who knew Christ best, that God uses to help us know him, that God speaks through, they say, you need to know that God's Spirit is given to every one of us and that we get to experience him in this way as our constant companion. And I think when you come to the Scriptures, you find in the Spirit this idea that we've alluded to or that we've touched on from time to time, which is this idea of being friends with God. There's a passage that we've read every single week. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking to the church, and he says, look, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. If you open it, I'll come in, and we can have a meal together as friends. And God says, not only can you experience me as a dad, not only am I not ashamed to call you brother, but there's this other experience, this experience of a friend. And I think when you look at what we're taught about the Holy Spirit, you see this idea where you see a relationship that is like a friend. He's our constant companion, much like a friend. And I asked you in week one a question that was asked to me years ago by my mentor, this question, are you friends with God? And I think this speaks directly to our relationship with God's Spirit, the one who is to be our constant companion. It's actually right after Jesus tells them that the Father is going to send the Spirit that he says to them, he says, listen, I no longer call you my servants or slaves. He says, I call you my friends. It's just after he introduces the fact that the Spirit's coming that he introduces this idea that no, we get to relate to one another as friends as well. And I know for some of you, you struggle with this, and there's a lot of reasons why we're uncomfortable with this. And sometimes I'll introduce this idea to people, and I'll take people to these passages, and they'll say to me, well, Chris, I have a more reverent view of God. I have a more reverent view of God. Come here, listen very carefully to this. Listen, please. Reverence requires deference. What I mean by that is this. If you're truly going to be reverent to someone, then you defer to them. They're the ones who make the call. They're the ones who call the shots. You defer to them. And Jesus has stepped into your life and said, no, this is the relationship that I want to have with you. Be careful of this because I've seen many people hide behind reverence to keep distance between them and God. Reverence requires obedience. And Jesus says, no, this is the relationship that I want to have with you. To ignore that is not to be reverent at all. He says, no, I want for you to know me in these ways. I want for you to experience me in these ways. And the truth is that God is our King and God is our Creator. And the truth is absolutely that God is our Master. But the King has adopted you as his child. And the Creator is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. And the Master has said that he calls you friend. What a remarkable God. What a remarkable God. And when you begin to look at how the Spirit interacts with us, there's so many ways in which he interacts with us, which is like a friend. Even when you look at that moment where Jesus is saying, listen, he's going to send the Spirit. I'm going to go back to be with the Father, but he's going to send the Spirit. Even when you look at what he's doing, you see that he teaches us, but it's not like a lecture style teaching where he's sitting down and teaching us. He says, no, he's going to be your companion. He's going to be the one who engages this journey with you and experiences this journey with you. And as you experience these different things with him, he's going to teach you the way that you would encounter life with a friend and they'd speak into your life, the way that they teach you. And this is another one of these reasons why we're a little bit hesitant sometimes with this idea of being friends with God, because we think, well, then in some way, shape, or form, that means that we're equal. Because when we talk about friendship or when we talk about friends, we talk about it like we're equals, even though the truth is you're not equals with your friends. Most of your friends are better than you. But we do. We talk about it as equals. And the reality is, if you're really honest about you and your friends, you have strengths and weaknesses, and there are things that you learn from them. I have a really good friend of mine named Roger. We're great friends. We give each other a hard time about a lot of different things. We have a lot of fun together. I love to give him a hard time about just how incredibly old he is. And we go back and forth with each other. But the truth is, when it comes to spiritual maturity, we're not equals. And there's so much that he teaches me. And there's so much that he's helped me to understand about who God is and the relationship that we get to have with him. And when God steps into our lives and says, no, you can experience me in this way, he's not saying we're equals. He's saying, no, I want to be that companion. I want for you with my Spirit to experience that companion who encounters and engages life with you. And as you walk through this together, he teaches you. It's not like what you see with Jesus, where you're sitting down and he's teaching a crowd. No, it's this companion who teaches you as you engage life together. And I love how the second part of what he says there, because he doesn't just say he'll teach you, but he says he reminds us and will remind you of everything that I've told you. He's this companion who's there to remind you. So as you get in those situations and circumstances, he's like, no, wait. Remember what Jesus said and remember what Jesus said about how to be able to thrive in this. Remember what the Father said about how to be able to engage this really, really, really well. And he's reminding us. I love the way that Anthony talks about this, because he talks about it as nudges. This is when God nudges you. That's what the Spirit does in our life. He's that companion who's there to say, like, hey, pay attention. Hey, nope. I wouldn't do that. Hey, and so, to be honest with you, sometimes that's really, really helpful and really encouraging. And other times you're just like, would you please shut up? Don't look at me like that. You do it too. And I know some of you are like, no, again, Chris, I think of God more reverently. Okay, for you, maybe it's, Spirit, would you please be quiet? But all of us have done it. I don't know how you do it, but all of us have done it. But that's God says, no, I want, I'm going to send one, my Spirit, who's going to be your constant companion. And he's going to be the one who walks through life with you. And as you encounter these different things, he's going to speak into your life and teach you and guide and direct you. One of the other things that the Scriptures say that he does for us, which is just, it's amazing, is found in Romans chapter 8. And as As the passage begins, it kind of speaks to how we've fallen short. It says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. So he starts off and he says, let me share with you another aspect of how you experience God's Spirit in your life. He says, the first thing you need to understand is you're not that great at praying. Okay. He says, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. So let me share with you another thing that God's Spirit does in your life. He says, you're not always great about what you ask for, and you're not always great about knowing what to ask for. He says, so you need to know something. Your companion, your constant companion, he prays for you. He prays for you. Did you know that? Did you know that there's one who prays for you? Not only do we have one who argues for us, as we talked about last week, this one who is not ashamed to call us brother, who argues for us, who stands at the right hand of God, pleading our case. But in addition to that, we have one who prays for us. From the beginning of this conversation, I've been asking you, what is your image of God? How do you see God? It's very, very important. And every single one of us, we have an image of how God works, and you relate to him based on that. And you've accepted him or walked away from him based on that. Let me ask you something about your image. The idea that you have about God, how you think he works. Would your God pray for you? For many of us, we have to take the way that we think God works and we have to throw it out. Because for so many of you, you continue to believe that God is against you or at best neutral, wondering whether or not you're going to make it or not. And yet you actually come to those who have experienced God and know God, and you come to what Jesus teaches about who he is and how he works, and you find a God who's not in any way neutral but is fighting for us, praying for us. How amazing is that? That God's Spirit is, he prays for me. What would change in your life if you actually believed that? After the last message, I asked myself that. I said, what if when you walked on stage, you believed that God's Spirit was praying for you? How remarkable is it that he's for us in this way? And just as a friend would pray for you, he's constantly praying for us. But then there's another thing that the scriptures teach us that he does in our lives. It's found in Acts chapter 9. Verse 31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. One of the other things that the scriptures teaches us many different times as those who knew him are trying to help us to know him and experience him and understand him. One of the things that it calls us to, and one of the ways that it refers to the Holy Spirit many times, is this idea of a comforter, that he comforts us. And I've heard this and read this many different times and interacted with this idea many different times. But as I prepared for today, it shifted a little bit because I realized that the way in which he comforts us is much more like a friend than what we previously thought. In other words, for many of us, when we think that God comforts us, and when we think about God comforting us, we think that he's going to take away the pain. And we think that if God is going to comfort us, then he's going to take away the hurt. But that's not actually what he does, and it's not at all what he's promised us. Jesus doesn't step into our lives and say, listen, I'm going to take away the pain. And for those of you who are here and you're trying to figure out whether or not you can trust Jesus, and you're looking at the pain in the world and thinking that in some way that discredits what Jesus taught, then you need to become more familiar with what Jesus taught, because Jesus didn't teach that there wouldn't be pain. As a matter of fact, he promised that there will be pain, and he talks about the impact and the destruction of sin in the world around us. He doesn't promise us that we're going to step into this and he's going to take away the pain, but he does say this. He says, there's going to be one who's with you through it. As I thought about this, I was reminded of sitting in my uncle's home a little over a year ago, and my younger cousin had passed away. And I remember being there, and there was one person in particular that I really appreciated as I watched my uncle and my aunt go through this, and it was a friend of theirs. And I so appreciated him because every single day he was there. And every morning he'd show up, and he wouldn't say a lot. He'd just help out wherever he could help out. But my aunt and my uncle always knew that if they needed to get away or if they needed to talk, there was someone who was right there. And God says, I want you to know someone who does that for you. And he's not going to bring comfort because he's going to take away the pain. Your friend doesn't take away the pain. He's going to bring comfort because you know he's right there with you. And he sits in it with you, and he walks through it with you. And you can know as you walk through any moment of that you are never alone in it. And like a friend, he wants to comfort you in that way. He wants for you to know that he's always with you in that way. And the truth is, for someone who's a follower of Jesus, you are never alone. There's no such thing as a lonely follower of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you won't feel lonely at times, but that's not your reality. And sometimes I'll talk to people about this, and they'll say, well, it's my reality because that's how I feel. If you allow your feelings to dictate your reality, you're in trouble. You actually live in a fantasy. It's like someone who's in the middle of a lake that says, I feel dry. Well, it doesn't really matter how you feel because you're wet. And the reality is God has stepped into our lives and said, no, you need to understand something. You are never alone. And one of the great curses of sin, one of the horrific impacts of sin is that it causes incredible loneliness. And God has stepped into your life and my life and said, listen, for those who would follow me, I'm going to eliminate that forever. And there will not be a moment of your life. There will not be a moment of your life that you will be alone. Because whether it's a good circumstance or a painful circumstance, I will be with you through it all. He wants for you to know that and to experience that in him, to realize that he's always with you, and to develop that relationship with him. Growing up, I moved a lot. I was born when my parents were very young, and so we moved to a lot of different places. And one of the most difficult things about moving is that I would step into a new school, and I experienced it over and over again, where I'd make new friends, but these friends, they'd grown up together. And so they had all these shared experiences and all these shared stories and all these shared jokes, and they'd talk about the past and they'd laugh about it. And one of the things that was really difficult for me is that I didn't have that. And I often longed for that. Some of you know exactly what I mean because you grew up with it, but then you moved here to Hoboken and you lost that. You don't get to experience it in the way that you used to. And I longed for that. I longed to have someone that you could reflect back on those stories with, that understood the circumstances and the situations, that understood the jokes. When my mentor asked me, "Are you friends with God?" One of the most powerful things that happened in my life is that slowly I began to realize, wait. There is someone who's been there with me. There is someone who knows the stories. There is someone who knows the jokes. There's someone who's been there with me through every single bit of it. There's someone who's walked through every moment of it with me. And those people that you share those stories with, those people that you share those situations and those jokes with, well, they're your closest of friends, right? And all of a sudden, I realized that what I had so longed for, I had. And so do you. Because I want for you to experience this in me. I want for you to know me in this way. And I've been through every bit of it with you. The question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him that he loves you this way? Will you trust him that he wants for you to know him in this way? That there's not a moment that you're alone. That he's been there through all those stories and you can experience him like that. We've been reading this passage week after week after week after week. "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." And I know for some of you, you're sitting here and saying, well, how do I do that? Here's the biggest thing that has to change in order for you to actually experience that. Here's the thing. For most of us, we see Jesus as a means to an end. In other words, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, in order for you to give me, or in order for you to provide for me, or in order for you to instruct me, we see Jesus as a means to an end. When in fact, he is the end. And if you want to experience this with him, then you have to come to him for him, not for what he can give. Oftentimes I'll talk to people about something that I like to do quite frequently, which is just to get away and just to go, even for longer stretches of time, and just to spend time in silence and solitude. And the reality is, if you know me, you know that I'm very much an introvert. Very much an introvert. I love people and I love you. I just don't like to be around people all that much. And people will say to me when I'm talking to them about what I'm doing, and they'll say, "Oh, you like to be alone." And I'll say, "Well, I do kind of, but that's not really what this is about. I like to be with him. I really love to be with him. And God wants for you to have that relationship with him as well, where he becomes your closest of companions. And where there's no one that you love to be with more than you love to be with him, but you have to stop looking at him as a means to an end, and you have to stop looking at this as a religion. It's a relationship that we get to have with three people: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons. And he's invited you into that. I remember a moment where my wife, she rocked my world as it pertains to this, because I was talking to her about a struggle that I was having in my own life about spending time with God. And I was sharing with her my struggle of being consistent in that. And I remember that she responded back to me, and she talked to me about how she was struggling in it as well. But the way that we talked about it was very different, because as I shared with her, it was very much religious. And it was about, man, I've got to get this right, and I need to get this in place, and I need to be consistent. And then she responded back to me, and she said, "No, I'm struggling with it as well." And then she began to cry. And she looked at me, and she said, "It's so mean. And I looked back at her and I said, "Oh, wow. For you, it's personal. It's about a relationship that you have with someone. It's about time you spend with someone. God has invited you to be a part of the most beautiful family you could ever possibly imagine. To experience the fullness of who he is. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He stands at the door, knocking. Will you open the door to an experience of family that, to be honest with you, is what you've craved all along? Will you pray with me? Father, what a remarkable, remarkable thing. That as our Master, you would call us friends. What a remarkable thing that you have given us your Spirit to be our constant companion, as a friend to journey with us and teach us, instruct us, to pray for us and to comfort us. Father, I pray for those who are here that are hearing this for the first time, that have believed all along that you were at best neutral towards them, but probably against them. Father, I pray that today, for the first time, they would open the door of their life to you. That they would invite in their dad, the one who would call them brother, the one with which they can engage this journey, their constant companion, that they would open the door and that the meal would begin as friends. In Jesus' name.